to help me up those stairs. But I appreciate the fact that I'm at that stage today, that I don't move nearly as well as I did many years ago. But I count it a privilege to be with you today. As we were coming over, I was praying that the Lord would be with us this day. And I've learned a long time ago, when the moderator comes and sneaking up by you and starts to whisper in your ear, it's either good news or bad news. So regardless of what the moderator asked for, let's pray that God would be made manifest in our presence. My mind was just made to think and go back to 29 July 1978, when Brother John Conley was seated alongside Sister Debbie, and I was seated alongside my wife, and we were set aside to the full work of the gospel ministry at that time. Brother John was a quite unusual individual, to say the least. But if you wanted a straight answer, just ask John. And if you didn't want a straight answer, or if you weren't ready for the answer that you were going to get, don't ask John, because he'll tell you just exactly what his answer would be. And I've never had the privilege of sharing the time with Brother Philip, but I esteem him very highly in the Lord's name, for he has applied himself in the Word. And that does not guarantee that the Lord's going to give him liberty this day. But I want to speak to you for a short while today about a text of Scripture that's very familiar to all of you. You could probably quote it just as well as I can. Except in these later years, and it's probably because I was so bullheaded as I was trying to learn before, many times I come across something that I've read and I've read and I've read, and all of a sudden I say, wait a minute, did that say what I thought it said? And I've walked past many treasures in God's book. And the book of Hebrews has been mentioned numerous times this morning, and the book of Hebrews happens to be one of my favorite books, and I still want to stay in the book of Hebrews. But we're all familiar with the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with individuals, beginning with, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And there's no need me going into the story of Cain and Abel. You all know that. I do want to point out one thing that's important, though, because this hit me when I was going through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 again. And it dawned on me that all those individuals, clear up until you get to Moses, they had no Bible, yet they had faith. Now, the reason I say that is there are individuals who teach that all faith you have comes out of this book right here. Well, I thank God that there is a faith that does not come out of this book. It comes from the living Word. And it's only in those who are born again. And yet, my subject this afternoon, if I have one, it's not chapter 11. It's chapter 12. Chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And he's talking about all those people he's just told you about. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, not just a few weights, every weight, and the sin. Now, that's a multiple weights, but that's a singular sin. The sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know how many times I had read that text, and I never caught the fact that that text said, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. When I stopped and said, wait a minute, what was that joy that was set before him? His work was before him, but his work was not something to be rejoicing in. But the end of his work, what he would accomplish, I want us to look at the things. As he looked upon his family, as he looked upon the family of God and their condition by nature, it certainly wasn't a joyful thing, as they were all. And there's many places that we could go to. We could go to Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he tells us in that situation that what condition all mankind were. But Christ did not come into the world to save all mankind. He came into the world according to Matthew 1:21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you say, well then, what was that joy that was set before him? And I want to say something else that I think is critically important with this. And that is, all of us have a race to run. And that's not just on Sunday morning. If that's what you think running the race is about, you're sadly mistaken. Because you are part of the house of God, part of the assembly of God, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You are, when Paul tells Timothy that these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But in this situation, we want to see what's under consideration. Now, here's my point. This just goes to magnify how great God is and how slow we are to catch on to the things that he says to us. Now, when he said, who for the joy that was set before him? I'm of the opinion that the joy that was set before him was going to be fulfilled when he would say, it is finished. When he would say, it is finished. Would he say it's finished if it wasn't? No, he would not lie about it. But we look at this circumstance. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, it tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And I happened to walk into a crowd of preachers one time, and they were discussing the word patience. And I asked them, I said, by the way, have you looked up the definition for that word patience in this particular case? Well, no, I haven't. And the word patience in this case does not mean, well, just wait a little longer. No, that's not what it means. It means to cheerfully, hopefully endure. Cheerfully, hopefully endure. You say, Brother Ed, does that make any difference? It makes an entire difference. Hear me carefully. When the race that we have set before us to run is not one that is going to, that we are going to be, have a bed of roses and everything is going to be easy. No, because it's called a race, all right. But it's also called a warfare. It's also called a warfare. Now, the Lord himself, when he sent his apostles out, how did he send them out? He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. As sheep among wolves. Is that a very inviting thing? No. Hear me carefully. Only those who are dedicated are going to have the courage to go out there. But our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in the one who called us. Okay? In all the things. Now, I'm going to say to you that when he looked upon his family, he saw them as being corrupted in sin. But he's not looking for them to remain in that condition. He's looking at them as he is going to pay the sin debt. And every last one of them will be washed pure as white. And they've been being washed and cleansed by his own precious blood. Appreciate it very much, this preaching that's gone about with concerning the blood of Christ and our blood. Our blood has no power. It's condemning. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will wash us as white as snow. Now, my point is this. Look into Jesus, the author, and I'm glad that he separates. He's the author of our faith. That's where it all begins. But he's not only the author of our faith, he's also the finisher of our faith. And when we see in Isaiah chapter 53, I want to pick up a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 53 says, when he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The question has come up sometimes about, well, who was satisfied? I'm of the opinion that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all satisfied. Amen. Because they were a unity. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ was enduring for the sins of his people. And I want to mention something that I think is important that we keep it ever in mind. And that is, there are a few people among our people that believe there is no hell, there is no everlasting punishment. Well, I have this question for you. And that is, if there is no everlasting punishment, why did Christ have to suffer for his people? You say, well, he had to. Well, I tell you, if there is no punishment for the wicked, then God was unjust to punish his son. Now, I'm not saying that he did not punish his son. You all know very well how that he punished his own son. His own son endured the cross, despising the shame. It tells us that it was not a pleasant task. Yet, although it was not a pleasant task, it was one that he marched forward as if to say, I give my life, because he had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. And I realize that those individuals who scourged him, those individuals who put that crown of thorns upon his head, those individuals who did everything that they could to take his life, he still had power to take it before they could succeed. Now hear me. I was blessed to have close to 40 years ago. I had been in to see my doctor with a normal, typical sinus infection. And after he got through with me, with giving my injection, I said, Dr. Coleman, I have a question for you. And a Bible question. He says, I don't know much about the Bible. I said, well, let me rephrase that. I have a question out of the Bible, and I want you to tell me medically what it means. And he said, okay. I said, in John 19, it says, they pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. I said, medically, would you please tell me what that means? Oh, sure. He said, that means he had been dead at least 30 minutes. In other words, that Roman soldier had just performed an autopsy on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you remember, they came and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with him. But when they came to him, he was already dead. And when they go to Pilate and tell Pilate he's already dead, what was Pilate's question? Has he been a long time dead? They knew then how long he had been dead. And I'm going to say to you, they were defeated in their task of taking his life from him. He gave his life. Now, when we consider and look at this situation, he gives us a perfect pattern. How did he run his race? For the joy that was set before him. He saw the family of God purged from all their sins. And we have, how are we to run our race? We are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher. Now, if that doesn't excite you, and when and where are you going to see him? Whenever you see him, he's going to be seated on his throne. Whether it's when he comes back with all his holy angels, or if it's when he takes you to glory world and you see him there, in either case, it's going to be a joy that's beyond description. And that is, when we see him as he is, we will see him as he is, for we shall be, how shall we be? We shall be like him. And John says, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall also change our vile bodies like unto his own glorious body. Now, if that's not enough to get you excited about what's before us, and it's there not because of what we have done, but because of his grace which was given unto us. And as we look at that situation, I want to deal with the every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You say, I don't have any problem with that. Well, I want you to stop and consider. Now, when we have trouble in life, and the scripture tells us that we should not take any thought for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But what do we normally do? We spend our time worrying. And I once heard a man describe worry. He said it's like a rocking chair. There's a lot of motion going on, but you're not going anywhere. And that's about what worry does for you. There's a lot of action going on, but you're not going anywhere. But when we try to serve the Lord, he's given us a perfect example of how we ought to run our race, and we run it with patience. Remember, you want a measure of how this is going to be done. I mentioned this because this has been on my mind recently, and that is the sufferings of the first church, the first century Christians. How did those individuals die? Read, if you haven't taken the time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it won't take long for you to recognize those individuals were treated worse than animals. Many times they were fed to the animals. They were fed to the lions. They were sawn asunder. And they were burned at the stake. All kinds of horrendous deaths. On the other hand, those individuals many times were saying, light the fire. They were ready to die. Hear me carefully. You won't get that kind of courage out of what I'm saying to you today. But if God is with his people, and the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to go back to earlier chapter in Hebrews, back chapter 5. Chapter 5, it says, who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings and groanings to be delivered from death and was heard in that he feared. You mean to tell me that the Son of God feared? I mean to tell you that the Son of Man the son of Mary, and yes, that is the Son of God as well, but deity cannot die. Deity cannot die. Christ, God, was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's my point. Who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings and groanings to be delivered from death and was heard in that he feared. Some people read that and say, well, that means that he prayed to be freed from dying, that he wouldn't have to die. No, that's not what he said. To be delivered from death. Now, the only way that he can be delivered from death is he has to be involved in death. Okay? Now, while he's in death, he told, and I want to pick up something else. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, and he told his apostles repeatedly that he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, he'd be scoffed, be scourged and crucified, but he would raise again after 3 days. Did they know about Abraham? Did they know about all those forefathers that I just mentioned to you were in chapter 11? Sure they did. And all those individuals believed God. And yet, when Christ tells them that, do they believe he's going to die and be raised again after 3 days? That's too far up there for them. But hear me carefully. When he's raised from the dead, those dear sisters are early in the morning on the first day of the week, and they are going to the tomb. The question they have between them is, who will roll the stone away for us? Because they're going there to anoint the body of the one who they still believe is the Lord, who they still believe is God. And when they get there, the angels meet them. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Mary supposes he's the gardener. She says to him, tell me where you've laid him. Tell me where you've laid him, and I'll go and worship him. And then he called her by name. She falls, wraps her arms around his feet. My Lord and my God. And he said to her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to your Father and God and my Father and God. Now, that text has created some confusion, but it does good sometimes to research words and see what that word means. Now, that word did not mean, don't touch me because you'll pollute the sacrifice that was made. No, that doctrine has been preached among our people. But that's not what that text means. That text says, I have not yet ascended to my Father and your God and your Father and God, but don't hold me back. I'm ready to go. Now, here's my point. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? He endured that. That just talks about the cross. That doesn't talk about the crown of thorns that they placed upon him. That doesn't talk about the scourging that he went through. And after a man has done everything that he can to him in the way of punishment, he still has to deal with what's even worse. And that is, his Father turns the lights out. There's darkness over all the earth. No, it's not a localized eclipse. No. This is the closure of the judgment seat between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And yet, Did he know this is what was going to happen? Yes, he knew this was what was going to happen. But he, for the joy that was set before him, you see, there's a joy that's in before him, and that's where he has the courage to go and do what ought to be done, and that is give his life for the sheep. And as we consider that, here's one last point that I want to make, and I want you to think about it very seriously. That text said, and set aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. You say, well, what in the world kind of sin could that be? It's really fairly simple. It's the sin of unbelief. You say, preacher, are you sure about that? Well, you answer your own question. When you don't do what you know you should do, why don't you do it? Because you don't trust God to be honest with you, and you're trying to figure it out yourself, and all you do is just dig yourself a little bit deeper hole. Now, what I'm saying is, the sin, as far as I'm concerned, is the sin of unbelief. But he said, lay aside every weight, every weight. That means any entanglement that you have. And if we're called to be a soldier, we should not be entangled with the affairs of this life. And I hope I haven't confused you with what I've tried to set before you for these few minutes. At the same time, let us all try to run with patience and recognize if we are suffering for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. And there's a difference in being in suffering for righteousness' sake and for doing wrong. Now, come ahead, Brother Philip. Lord bless you all.